Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord, with all of our heart, that you would be here with us tonight. That, Lord, you would meet the needs of those who have had their heart broken, God. Lord, whether it be someone like Hannah, who couldn't have any children, or Naaman, who had leprosy, or even the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. In all three of those stories, Lord, there is a healing that came from you, that you met each one of those needs, Lord. That's why you came, to heal the brokenhearted, God. I pray, Lord, that as we gather together tonight, that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear of what you have to say to us tonight from your word, Lord. We receive it gladly, God. Now that the door of our heart has been opened through worship, we're prepared now, Lord, to receive your word. Speak clearly, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time together, we talked about why Jesus came. We said that he came to heal or to bring the gospel to the poor. Just like today, there's a lot of people that are seeking happiness through the things that they own, through material things, things that they possess. But Jesus lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." You'll never know happiness in your life until you're at the place where you realize, "Lord, I need you. These things I have don't satisfy. They don't last very long, Lord. And I'm always seeking the next thing. Lord, I need you. I realize that now, Lord. Come and fill my need. Blessed are the poor, spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Love that. Like the rich young ruler that we spoke of on Sunday, if you feel on the inside like you're lacking God at the center of your life, whatever is keeping God from being in the center of your life, Jesus wants to reveal that to you, just like he did the rich young ruler. Now, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've made him the Lord of your life, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that makes you very, very wealthy indeed. Think about what heaven is like. I can't. It's too hard for me. My brain starts blowing fuses. Circuit breakers start tripping in my brain when I start thinking about what heaven is like. I have a very, very vivid imagination. That's probably why my grandson likes to hang out with me. On Friday, we're going to build forts in the living room. And that's always exciting for my wife to come home and find the living room torn apart. But he likes to build forts with me. I have a very vivid imagination. Try to picture what heaven's like, that's hard. And yet, it belongs to you and I. What a wonderful truth that is. That's why Jesus came. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. But then notice again in verse 18. We're in Luke chapter 4. That second part of verse 18, Jesus said that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. The word heal in Greek is an interesting word. It's in the aorist infinitive middle. And you're like, what the heck is that? What does that mean? Well, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the meaning of that word. It means that when he comes to heal the brokenhearted, it's once and for all. It's not a perpetual thing, but it's once and for all. Jesus came to heal you of your broken heart. And he wants you to sense that healing tonight and to embrace it as yours. In the original language, it speaks of how that healing is once and for all time. It's not a continuous action. I thank the Lord for that, that it's once and for all. The word brokenhearted is a compound Greek word. Broken comes from the word meaning to strike against something hard, to crush or to break in pieces. And cardia, of course, means the heart. To be sure, for you and I, there's 1,000 different ways to get a broken heart. The girl that I dated in high school, I dated her for 3 years, Kathy, she's beautiful. And we were going to get married. I was a senior, she was a junior. We were going to get married after her senior year. I gave her a promise ring from Zales. I thought that's where you go, you know. So here I'm like, you know, 17 years old, and I buy this $500 ring and got a sapphire and diamonds in it. And she left me for a one-arm guy. And it was a real blow to my manhood, you know. I'm like, I got 2 arms. What's your problem? You know, he's only got one. Can you give me a hand here? I mean, come on, you know, but there's a lot of ways to get your heart broken. Whether it be, you know, somebody that you, I'm sorry for that one. Does everybody here have their limbs? Are you okay? Sorry. Didn't mean to offend. I'm the guest here. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Broken hearts. Back on track. My office administrator, she always tells me, Bob, focus. Okay, focus. Broken hearts. One way to find out what brokenheartedness is like is when you buy one of those balsa wood airplanes that you build from a kit. It's got the rubber band in it and the propeller, right? And all the pieces that you pull out of the package are pre-stamped. And so you're supposed to snap the pieces right in the right place. And then you sort of build this together. And then you're supposed to wind up the rubber band and launch it and it flies and all of that. But sometimes the pieces don't always snap off the way that they're supposed to. I recommend using a utility knife when you're taking them apart. But sometimes they splinter in pieces and it's frustrating. Then you try to glue it and then it changes the whole balance of the thing and then it doesn't fly straight. To illustrate this point, Alan Nelson writes, "Life is like that balsa wood airplane when you and I are broken in the wrong places. We become self-centered." He writes, "Our broken emotions keep us from loving effectively. We shun future settings where further hurt could take place, like significant relationships, churches, or even setting goals for ourselves. Or we react defensively to hurt by overachieving and sort of living a life of abandon. When we're broken in the wrong places, we do not see the fruit of the Spirit. Look around you. The older you get, the more you see people who have lost that twinkle in their eyes. They've endured tough circumstances, but not successfully. Being broken in heart, in soul, where God can do something with your will and character, is a matter of converting or sanctifying the actual pain and making it a part of the healing. You cannot do it on your own. God must, but you must be willing." Love the thought of that. There's 1,000 ways to get your heart broken, isn't there? Allow me to introduce to you 3 people in the Bible that all had broken hearts, but they were all for different reasons, all different circumstances, all different eras within the Bible, within the scriptures. And all 3 of them found healing in the Lord. First of all, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to find the story of Hannah. She was brokenhearted about God's timing in her life. She was disappointed because she couldn't bear children. Notice with me 1 Samuel 1:1. "Now there was a certain man of Rephaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jehoam. And he had 2 wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children." Notice the contrast word there. "But Hannah had no children." Perhaps before Elkanah and Hannah got married, they looked up at the stars on a walk one evening, and they began to sort of think, what is it going to be like when we get married? What's that first kid going to be like? What should we name them? Did you ever do that with the person that you wound up getting married to? Lori and I did that, and that was our first date. And then no, I'm kidding. That was a joke. But we did talk about kids before we got married. And we said we were going to name the first one Katie, and we did. And we have four kids, but the Lord told us what to name them. And you sort of think about that when you're dating someone and you're seeing them, you're hoping you're going to get married to them. You start thinking about kids and what's going to be a boy or a girl? What are we going to name them? What are they going to look like? Even, you know, picking out some of the traits that they might have. Will they be good with a football or whatever? But notice the contrast there in verse 2. Peninnah had kids, but Hannah had none. Contrast her barrenness. Verse 3, and then this man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice the Lord in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle of meetings was at that time. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. Notice that qualifying word, all. All of her kids, right? So you got Peninnah, you know, the baby factory. And you got Hannah, who has no kids. But look at, it's just interesting to read these words. To all her sons and all her daughters, but to Hannah, it says in verse 5, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. We're going to read that phrase again in the next verse. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because what? The Lord had closed her womb. The Bible says that Elkanah loved Hannah very much. I love that. I love my wife very much too. God loved Hannah, but he closed the door on her greatest desire. You ever been there? You ever been at that place in your walk with God where you're so sure what God's gonna do? You're praying, you're seeking God, getting counsel. You're excited about what God's gonna do, and he shut the door. You ever been there? Yeah. I don't like it either. It's a bummer when that happens. I can relate to Hannah. Understand that though God might have closed the door on your greatest desire, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It's simply a matter of his timing. Notice in verse 7, Hannah was disappointed because she shared her husband with a woman who ridiculed her. Now, in order to put this in maybe today's setting, let's say that you're married to someone who's been married before. And so there's an ex. And every other weekend when your husband goes to pick up his kids from the ex, from Peninnah, it's such a grind because, you know, when you pull up in the driveway, you see her new boyfriend's car. And you know that he's living with her, the ex. But she has custody of your kids. And you're so worried about what your children are exposed to over there at the ex's. Anybody relate? So now picture for a minute Hannah having to share her husband with a woman that constantly provoked her. Now you got the setting in verse 7. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that Peninnah provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Just emotionally hurting. It is, I think, more than trivia to realize that the name Panena means coral. And if you've ever surfed in the ocean or swam in the ocean where there's coral and you met the coral, they're either getting, you know, a wave breaking on you and it throws you to the bottom and you can kind of get raked over the coral and you get up and you're just bleeding all over. That's Panena. Coral is her name. So the next time that your spouse mentions the ex, say, oh, yeah, coral. I got that. Yeah. Elkanah married two women. You know, a guy's foolish if he thinks he can keep two women happy. I have a lot of trouble. It's been 36 years now, and I don't get it right still. I don't do it right. I still don't know what to do sometimes, keep her happy. But you're bound to have problems with two. What's the result of two wives going on a road trip to Shiloh each year? It says Peninnah provoked her. Verse 8, and then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? He's got no clue. That's why men have trouble. We don't know anything about women or marriage or anything, even about child rearing. We don't know anything. We can't even make a peanut butter sandwich ourselves. We have to ask the wives to do it. I'm just kidding. If you're upset with my teaching, then email Pastor Bill. Hannah, why do you weep? He has no idea. Why do you not eat? Why are you grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Ooh. You know, even I'm smarter than that. You know, I wouldn't say that to my wife, but I don't know, maybe I would. Here's some advice for you husbands when you're talking to your wife. When attempting to comfort your wife, pay attention to what Elkanah said. Don't try to put the focus on yourself. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Won't you think it would have been a lot better if you said, Hannah, let's pray, man. Let's seek the Lord on this and find out. Take your wife's focus, put it on the Lord, not on yourself. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Kind of, even I'm not that dumb. The other day I walked into church on a Sunday morning and the greeters were there. And this one greeter we have, her name is Toy. And she's got this wit that just, she's so funny. And I was pretending like I was a newcomer. And I walked in and said, hey, I said, where do you put the dumb people? And she says, usually behind the pulpit. Now I'm insecure about ministry there. I don't know. How did Hannah's broken heart affect her? Probably a lot like yours. When you have a broken heart, notice verse 8. She was affected emotionally. She was weeping. She was afflicted physically. The Bible says she wasn't eating. She was attacked spiritually. Her heart was grieved. Though her loving husband tried his best, and I know that as husbands, we try our best, nothing could comfort her the way that God could comfort her. And so notice verse 9, where did Hannah go? So Hannah arose. I like that. She got up out of the pit she was in, and she went to church. Watch this. After they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So here's the deal with this whole ordeal. The solution to life's disappointments when talking about healing for a broken heart, the solution for disappointments and discouragements is taking them to the Lord. Notice with me that Hannah was a woman of prayer. Notice verse 11, the Bible says she made a vow to the Lord And this is what she said. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That was a Nazirite vow. Just like brokenhearted Hannah, sometimes you and I get frustrated when God delays. Don't say you don't, because I know you do. Because if you're like me, you get frustrated when God delays. And that happens to me too. And I like things to move forward, and I like timelines and due dates and all of that. I have an engineering and project management background, and I like to live my life by a calendar. God doesn't live by the calendar, though. But notice here, we wonder sometimes why when we pray, God doesn't answer immediately. If God delays, understand there's always a good reason for it, so be patient. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get carnal or don't become worldly in trying to make something happen that God wants to do, trying to make it happen in your own abilities and in your own effort. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength, the Bible says. The reason why God delayed with Hannah all those years, remember it says year after year they would go up to Shiloh? Year after year, she endured all of the getting raked over the coral, you know, Peninnah, the other wife, was because God was waiting to raise up a judge and a prophet over Israel who would be one of Israel's greatest men of God, Samuel. But it wasn't God's timing yet. God was going to do a work. The hardest thing is to wait on the Lord. Wait for his answers to prayer. Sometimes we only think of ourselves when we're waiting for answers to prayer. Lord, you're not doing it in our timing, Lord. You're not being snappy, Lord. What's wrong? Hurry up. Verse 11, and it happened when she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now, if you have a little sense of humor, you can apply it here to what happens to her. Here's Eli. He's sitting on that seat by the post, and he's watching this woman who is crying, who hasn't eaten, who hasn't slept, and she's crying out to the Lord, making vows to the Lord. Eli's watching her. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She was whispering. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Why he took that leap, I have no idea. And so Eli said to her, verse 14, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. And then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. Now, the key to understanding what happens here is the fact that Eli never knew what she was praying about. He just said, let the Lord do it. Whatever it is that God wants to do, you let him do it. The Lord do to you. Grant your position, your petition. And so because he didn't know what she was praying for, and she didn't know what was in her heart, remember she was whispering when she was praying, he did the next best thing. He pointed her to the Lord. Let the Lord do it. May he grant your petition. I love that. Something her husband probably should have done, but he didn't. So notice the result. What happens when you are with someone who has a broken heart and they're not eating, they're disappointed in their life, they're struggling with God's timing, they are disappointed, disgruntled a little bit. When you point them to the Lord, watch the result in verse 18. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and she ate. By faith, she accepted that God was going to do a work. Watch this. She ate. Her faith was no longer sad. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and she bore a son, and she called his name, I have asked him of the Lord, Samuel. He's the boy that I asked the Lord, and the Lord gave me what I longed for. Hannah's story tells you and I that out of every heartbreak, out of every disappointment, because God's waiting to answer your prayer, there's always something valuable to learn. And Hannah learned that lesson. When Eli told her that her prayer was answered, even though she had no tangible evidence, she believed the Lord. That's faith. Faith is hearing God speak and then responding to him with an action of obedience to him and an attitude of dependence upon him. Faith is simply taking God at his word. You said it, I believe it, God. So she named her son Asked of the Lord. Not long ago, I had the privilege of leading a young mom named Samantha to the Lord. They live across the street from us. And she got saved. And I've been praying for her husband now. Now he's my target. I'm praying for Matt. And he's got real bad PTSD. And so my wife and I have been trying to minister to them the best we can. But the Lord gave me a dream the other night that Matthew was going to come across the street with his two kids, one in the stroller and one not walking next to them. And he was going to come and I was going to have the chance, an opportunity with him. And I have no tangible evidence that that's going to happen. But I believe God showed me that in a dream, so I'm believing it. It hasn't happened yet. He hasn't walked across the street. I've been thinking about going over there. But the Lord said, no, he's going to come to you. See, there I am again. Lord, he's not saved. It's Wednesday night, God. What are you doing? Come on, you know. Work must be done, God. Asked of the Lord. I believe that Hannah had her broken heart healed when that boy came. And oh, how she loved that son. Samuel, beautiful story. Brokenhearted. God's not doing things in my timing. And there's this Peninnah. I can't do another road trip with her, Lord. Give me a son, please. Can't take her anymore. The next story that we have is about a stubborn man who was prideful. His name was Naaman, and he just happened to be a leper. Go over with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 9 to 15. We're going to go over those verses here in just a second, but notice Naaman was brokenhearted through a humbling experience. How many of you have been humbled lately? I have. How many of you? Okay, all right, there's like three people in here. Let's hang out later. We can talk about how we got humbled. We each have our story. A humbling experience, but this was way humbling. This was ginormous humbling. Notice, the key to receiving what God has for you and I, and this is sort of the point that I want to float out to you as we talk about Naaman, the key to receiving what God has for you is learning to do what he tells you to do. It's called obedience, the O word. Now, one of Naaman's servants, she was an Israeli girl. She had been taken captive in a raid. And she was brought back to Assyria. And she was a servant girl in Naaman's house. And when Naaman came down with leprosy, the servant girl happened to mention that there was a man in Israel named Elisha. And he was a man of miracles, and he had the gift of healing. Oh, that you could meet Elisha. He would help you. And so Naaman, being a very important man, he was a warrior, he was a general in the army. He was used to many campaigns, he was used to winning. He came to see this man of God, Elisha. So he had a servant knock on the door. And so Elisha's servant came to the door. Can I help you? So Naaman's servant said, well, this is Naaman. We came from a far country. We heard that your master has the gift of healing. And so the servant went over to Elisha in the back room there, and he said, hey, there's a guy at the door. And he says that his master has leprosy, wants you to come and pray for him. And so Elisha didn't get up. He didn't go to the door. He said, just tell him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times.